Romans 2, verses 25 through 29. The title of tonight's message is Church Members in Hell. Church Members in Hell. I'd like to start with the same verse that I started with last week from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. God sees behind the mask. We put mask on. We have the mask of religion. We have the mask of church membership. We have this outward appearance. But God says he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And what Paul is saying in Romans 2, verse 29, is basically the same thing. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Paul saying, it's not the outward appearance. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not Lord's Supper. It's not circumcision. It's not all these outward things that we do. But the one that is a true Jew, and Jew meaning praise. The very name Jew means praise. It comes from Judah, who is the tribe of praise. So a Jew is one who praises God. They praise God with their life. Their praise wells up from inside them, from inside their heart, because they have a new heart. And God is saying, this is what each creature needs, a new heart, not outward appearance. Paul has been dealing with the religious crowd throughout chapter 2. The moralist, the person that thinks they're pretty good. But the text tonight deals with those who think that they do not need the gospel. And Paul is saying in that last verse of Romans 2, not only does the atheist and the agnostic and the hedonist that he spoke of in Romans 1 need the gospel, but the religious person needs the gospel too. He's saying that circumcision that you received, the Jewish person that received the circumcision, is not enough. That doesn't save you. The first argument against Paul in our text, why the Jew didn't need the gospel, was that they said, we possess the law. Look at verse 25, starting there. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but you are a breaker of the law. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code? Or the law, with the letter, with the law. He's saying, that law that you think that you're keeping is the very thing that condemns. He's saying, yes, it's a great privilege to have the law. The Jew was blessed to have the law. But Paul says, the law is only profitable to you if you keep the law. The same as church members today that come to church week in and week out. You know the law, you hear the law, and it's profitable to you if you keep the law. But the problem is that no one doesn't keep the law. As we see in Romans 3, the purpose of the law. This is where Paul is leading in his arguments through Romans 1, Romans 2, and the first half of Romans 3. He's saying, yes, it's a great privilege to know the law. It's a great privilege to be raised in a Christian home, to be raised in a quote-unquote Christian nation and know the law, to have the Ten Commandments written on courthouses. It's a great privilege. It's a great thing to know. The only problem is man doesn't obey that law, and they have no clue what the purpose of the law is. And in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, he shows the purpose of the law. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that for this reason, for this purpose, that every mouth may be stopped. See, not I have the law and I keep the law. He's saying the purpose of the law is to shut your mouth, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He's saying you're boasting in the law and yet that very law condemns you. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul is spending all of this time through chapter 1, chapter 2. He's going to be in the first half of chapter 3, showing everybody that by the law is the knowledge of sin, that no flesh is justified in God's sight by the keeping of the law. The law locks up the agnostic, the atheist, the hedonist, the ethical person, the moral person, the Jewish person, the Catholic person, and every other kind of Protestant person. He's saying the only thing that will keep you out of hell is this. But he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. Every human being, to be a true Jew, to be a true praiser of God, there has to be an inward work that takes place. The Jews' last argument in chapter 2 is circumcision. As I said, the Gentiles, they boast in baptism, they boast in the Lord's Supper, they boast in the fact that they're a member of the church. The Jew boasted in the fact that they were circumcised. The Jew believed that they were saved by their fellowship with their fellow Jews, and the Gentiles believed that they are saved because they are raised in a Christian family, raised in a church, don't even go to church. People all the time tell me, oh, well, I'm a Christian. Well, have you been born again? No, but I'm a Christian. Okay? Paul saying that doesn't save you. Circumcision didn't save the Jews. Baptism, Lord's Supper, communion, confirmation, all these different things doesn't save the Gentile. Matter of fact, with the Jews, it was so bad that the Jews believed that no circumcised male would go to hell. They believed that if you were circumcised as a male, that you would not go to hell. It didn't matter how you lived your life. If you were circumcised, you would not go to hell. Matter of fact, the rabbis even taught this. The rabbis taught the people that Abraham sits before the gates of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter in. That's what the rabbis taught. Abraham sits before the gates of hell and he checks to see if you're circumcised, and if you're circumcised, he will not permit any circumcised Israelite to go to hell. That's how bad it gets. And people think, because they were baptized at 8 days old or 2 weeks old, that some priest put a little water on their head, that they became regenerate then. But Paul is saying, that doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. Your church attendance doesn't save you. The only thing that saves you is a circumcision that is done of the heart. And it's done in the spirit. It's done inwardly. And then what happens is, when you're born again, when you're circumcised inwardly, and work has begun inward, never forget this, the true Jew, the work takes place inward and works its way outward. Let me say that again. A true Jew, one that has had his heart circumcised, the work begins inwardly and it works its way outwardly. All religions work outwardly with the hope of changing something inwardly. That is the difference. That's what Paul is saying. I don't care who you are, he's saying. Jew, Gentile, quote-unquote, good person, bad person, circumcised, uncircumcised, participating in baptism, Lord's Supper. I don't care who you are, what you are, unless this inward circumcision takes place. You will be damned to hell. First of all, when I'm mentioning about circumcision, I'm mentioning about the Lord's Supper, I'm mentioning about water baptism. These things are called sacraments. They're called sacraments. Sacraments are supposed to be a sign of a spiritual reality rather than the reality itself. It's a sign, it's a seal. That's what a sacrament is. They do not save anyone. Like the sign that says 30 miles to New York. The sign says 30 miles to New York, but it is not New York. It is the sign telling you New York is 30 miles away. It is a sign. The same with sacraments. They are signs. They are a sign of a spiritual reality that has taken place inwardly. Let us look at a few things about sacraments. A sacrament is a divine ordinance that has been instituted by Jesus Christ himself. These sacraments are commanded by Christ. They are not optional. It is a command, even as God commanded circumcision in the Old Testament. The Lord's Supper is commanded by Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Baptism is commanded by Jesus Christ. Water baptism is commanded by Jesus Christ. After one has been changed inwardly, they are commanded to be baptized. First of all, divine ordinance instituted by Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, a sacrament uses material elements as visible signs of God's blessings. They are visible signs of God's blessing. It's a sign. You see that the person participating in the Lord's Supper, the blessing of the Lord is upon that person. It is a visible sign. That's why you see in the church, many people do not partake of it. They're not partaking of it, and when they're not partaking of it, what do they testify? God's blessing is not on my life. This is supposed to be a visible sign that God has blessed you. Baptism is the sign. The sign is water. When you're water baptized, the sign is obviously water. In the Lord's Supper, you have the bread for the body. You have the wine for the blood. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign. See? A sacrament uses material elements as visible signs of God's blessing. The Jew in the Old Testament that was circumcised, they knew that God's blessing was upon them. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. He had to circumcise not only himself, but his whole family and even those that were his servants. And they were a visible sign of God's blessing upon them. The Lord's Supper, water baptism, visible signs of God's blessing. Also, they have been commanded by Christ. Okay? The sacraments, as I said, are signs, not the reality itself. As I said, about 30 miles to New York. That's pointing to the reality of New York is 30 miles away. It is not New York itself. And that's where people get messed up. Also, a sacrament is a means of grace. It is a means of grace. Baptism is a certificate of God's grace. You look back at your water baptism, and it's a certificate of God's grace. You look back. That's why it's so important to, when you're a child of God, to be baptized. You look back. Have you ever looked at your birth certificate? See, as a reminder. A water baptism is a reminder that you have been buried with Christ. You've been identified with Christ. You're so united with Him. You have gone down in the water. You're saying, my old life has come to an end. I have died. And then you're raised into newness of life. And it's a reminder that this has taken place in your life. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Why? Weekly, you're reminded of Christ's work on your behalf. It's not that the matzah is magical, or that the wine or grape juice is magical. It's a sign. You look back every week, you're reminded. No matter how bad your week has been, how bad you've behaved in that week, you look back when you're participating in the Lord's Supper and say, wow, you know, I was a lawbreaker this week, but as I participate in that bread and that wine, I'm reminded that Christ's body was broken for me. It was given to me. That He was pierced through for my iniquities. I'm reminded of that. I don't have to look at my works and go, oh, okay, God loves me this week because I did X, Y, and Z. On the Lord's Day, I can participate at the Lord's Supper and look at the Lord's body being offered for me. The Lord's body that was sacrificed for me. I don't have to look at Bill Pass's works that week. I can look at the cross and see what Christ has done for me. That's why the ordinances, quote unquote, the sacraments are so important. You look back at that. You look back to the fact that Christ hung on a tree. So I don't have to hang on a tree. I don't have to pay the price for my sin. And when I participate in the wine or the grape juice, I'm reminded of the fact that He shed His blood and paid for my sins. Not that I pay for my sins by my performance, but weekly. That's why it's so important to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week in a service. That we can look back and say, yes, that body was given for me. Yes, that blood was shed for me. See? But those things do not save you. See, what happens is, I was brought up a Catholic. You think that those things save you. They ain't the things that save you. They point to the reality of Christ's saving work. Not that I'm participating in them, but His saving work, what He has done for me. So sacraments are commanded by Christ. Sacraments are material elements that are visible signs of God's blessings. Sacraments are a means of grace also. Sacraments are a seal or a confirmation of the grace that it signifies. I mentioned earlier of a sign to New York. A sign not only points to New York. You know another thing that signs do? They speak of ownership. Not only do signs point to New York or Orlando 200 miles away, Disney World 100 miles away, but sacraments are also a seal like on a passport. Okay, when you get your passport, they stamp it. They put the seal on it. It says citizen of the United States. All right, sacraments are saying citizen of heaven. That's why it's so important, why I insist before water baptism that you're very sure and the pastor is sure that the person is a child of God. Because that thing is a seal. You're saying, I'm basically stamping it as a representative of Christ. But that's what water baptism, it's a seal, it's a stamp on the paperwork. Saying, yes, that is a child of God. And it's a seal when you look back at that. It's a seal. It also points as a sign, just like I said about the sign points to New York. What else do signs do? They speak of ownership. When you see Mel's Diner, you go, wow, Mel owns that diner. When you see Joe's Tire Shop, you go, oh, that's Joe's Tire Shop. And when you see somebody that's water baptized, and somebody that participates in the Lord's Supper, it should be a sign that that person is owned by Jesus Christ. It says bride of Jesus Christ, owned by Jesus Christ. See, that's the importance of sacraments. The sacraments don't save anybody, but they are a means of grace. They indicate God's blessing on your life. But what happens, just like with circumcision, people think that the act of circumcision saves them. People think that being a member of a church saves them. People think that baptism saves them. That participating in the Lord's Supper saves them. But Paul is saying in the text, no, what saves you, the true Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. Just the opposite of what people think. They take these outward signs. Say, I do this, like you mentioned earlier, about, oh, that person wearing a rosary. They got that sign on. Or they can wear a scapula. That's another sign. All of these outward things, but yet a denial of what has to take place inwardly. So Paul, throughout Romans 1, the hedonist, the atheist, the agnostic, the sexually perverse, all of these people. In chapter 2, the moralist, the ethical person, the religious person, the church person, those that are sacrificed, those that have been circumcised. Paul is saying, all of those things are good in and of themselves, but they're worthless if you are a lawbreaker. And the point is we're all lawbreakers. So we've gone through two chapters. We've gone through chapter 2. This is going to be a brief summary now of chapter 2 of Romans. In Romans 2, we find that knowledge alone, even knowledge of the highest spiritual and moral principles, doesn't win God's approval. The Jew, there's no higher law than the law of God. And they knew the law of God. But that, in and of itself, does not save anybody. Matter of fact, the truth be told, for the Jew and for the church person is this, that superior knowledge brings greater condemnation without obedience. Those that would sit in the church and hear week after week the pastor say, hey, you know, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need a circumcision that takes place inwardly. That your outward performance with these sacraments is not enough. Well, you have superior knowledge. You are knowing, hearing week in and week out. These things are not enough. So do you not think that your condemnation would be greater for those that would hear this message over the internet, that their knowledge now will not bring them greater condemnation if they do not have a circumcision that takes place inwardly? Knowledge alone does not save. Also in Romans 2, we saw that membership in a church does not guarantee God's approval. Salvation is not won by external associations. The Jew thought that they were saved because they were Jewish. They were part of the covenant people. But God clearly says that a remnant style be saved. But they depended on their association with the covenant people of God. Those that were in fellowship with God in a covenantal community, the Jewish people. And today, for the last 2,000 years, is Gentiles that come to a quote-unquote church. And they think because that they went to a chicken coop that they were chicken. But a chicken coop doesn't make a chicken. Anymore does a church member make them a child of God. It says right in the text, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit. In the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has to do a work in your heart. And that's why you're never the same. That's why in water baptism you're going, I'm dead. Dead people are never the same. When they come back to life, when you get baptized in water, you come up out of there. And you're saying, I no longer identify with that person. As I said earlier, if you're a child of God, now you have a new mind. You have the mind of Christ, that those things no longer matter from your past. Sacraments. Sacraments themselves, they save no one. Membership, as I said, in the church doesn't guarantee God's approval. Salvation is not won by external associations. We're only saved by Christ's death on the cross and the application of that work to us by the Holy Spirit, as I said. It's an inward thing. As I said, people think that sacraments save them. They point you to what saves. They're not the reality itself. I can get on a New Jersey turnpike and that sign says New York 120 miles and I can pull my car over, get out of the car and sit by that sign. And I'm a long way from New York. And that's the same way you can be water baptized, participate in the Lord's Supper, go to Bible studies, read your Bible, be a member of a church, and you could be sitting underneath the sign that's saying, Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone. See? And here you are, you're sitting under the water baptism sign, the Lord's Supper sign, the church membership sign. I got my name written on the roll book in the church. I got all of these things. I'm sitting underneath the sign. And the Lord's like the sign saying, Christ alone, 80 miles, Christ alone. See? Church membership doesn't save anybody. Church membership doesn't save the Gentile today any more than circumcision saved the Jew of yesterday. If we are to be saved, it must be by the labor of Jesus Christ, applied to us by the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why there'll be church members in hell. Why there'll be religious people in hell. Why I preached on a look into hell, a look into hell part two, the religious person in hell, and the church member in hell. Because he is a Jew who is one inwardly. He is one that praises God inwardly. And notice what it says. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. Notice, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, God knows truly if you have a new heart. God knows if you have a circumcised heart. He knows if His Holy Spirit has done the work in your life. We see, even people think, even that their confession of their sins, their repentance of their sins, is enough. But look what it says in Psalm 51. What has to take place? Psalm 51, a lot of people, they know it as David's confession of his sin of murdering Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba. And people say, oh, look at, you know, how David confessed his sin. But notice, see, in the first verse of Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me, cleanse me,
Right.
I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's saying, listen, Father, I'm convicted. The Lord convicted me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I've done it. Thou shalt not murder. I've done that. But I'm coming to you based upon your mercy, based upon your loving kindness. And what he's saying is, look, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, notice, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the inner part you will make me to know wisdom. David's saying, inwardly, Father, I need to know wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was used to apply the blood of the animals. Matter of fact, I mentioned that to you the other day about hyssop coming out, growing out of the wall. When you see pictures of Jerusalem, of the well and wall, that vegetation you see coming out of the wall, it's hyssop. And that's what was used to take the blood of the animal and apply it to the altar. The blood, the hyssop. See, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. See, that's what the Lord will do. It'll break your bones. Not necessarily physically, but inwardly in your heart, in your conscience. See? The bones that you broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And notice verse 10. This is what Paul is saying. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So he created me a new heart. He needs a new heart. He needs a clean heart. And look, this is in verses 15 and 17 of Psalm 51 is where Paul is trying to bring everybody in the text. This is where he's trying to bring you to. This is the spirit that the Lord is looking for inwardly. O Lord, open my lips. See, notice. O Lord, open my lips. God is the one that does the action. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. See, I'll praise you. I'll be a Jew. I will praise you. Notice, verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give you. See, all these people, the religious people, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm offering this, I've given this, I've done this. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'll give it to you, Lord. You do not delight in burnt offering. Notice, this is the key. This is the key to Christianity, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's why when you hear me preach the law, I preach the law in all of its fury, all of its terror, all of its judgment, all of its condemnation, all of its hell, all of its terrifying your conscience, for that to take place. To bring you to an absolute broken heart and a contrite spirit. And God says, I don't turn away people like that. Well, the people that I turn away are the proud, self-sufficient, self-righteous, religious people that think that they are something. He says, no, that is what I'm looking for. And Paul has spent two chapters showing people that you are a lawbreaker, that you are not a law keeper. And Paul is saying, that this is a true Jew. A true Jew is one who has been circumcised inwardly by the Spirit, not of the letter, but by the Spirit. And the law causes you, the law causes you to be broken and have a contrite spirit, that you would come humbly before the Lord and say, Father, I have broken your commandments. I have broken your laws every day of my life. But if you would create in me a pure heart, if you would cleanse me, Father, if you would take the hyssop, I would be cleansed. And Paul is saying that our Father has been kind, has been gentle, generous, and he would say for us to come humbly to him and ask him to circumcise our hearts. And if our heart has not been circumcised, to ask him to do that. And if he has circumcised your heart, that you would be like David, a praiser of God, one that is humble, one that rejoices and understands that he was a lawbreaker and that all his bones were broken and God renewed him, restored him, lifted him up out of his past and gave him a new future and a new hope. And as I said, the sign says, Christ alone, Christ alone. Don't sit underneath the sign. Get back in your car, drive a couple miles over to Christ alone.